we're going to rise again for those of us who believe. Wow. That was very timely, Chuck. We didn't get together and go over the message or the worship this morning, but man, that ties in perfectly. Okay, I'm going to preach in Spanish this morning. I hope you don't mind. We're going to pass out some Spanish Bible. Just kidding. Gloria a Dios. If you need a Bible, we have some in English here. We'd love you to have one. And so slip up your hand. We'll put a Bible in it. You're welcome to keep it. That's the best gift we can give anyone is God's Word. It's always great to be back from vacation. People think pastors are always on vacation. I'm always glad when my key still fits the door. And we are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. You know what's really cool is that when things happen like they are in America, I don't every week try to put together a special anointed message for the times in which we live. We're just going through the Gospel of Luke, and it just seems so timely, everything we talk about. And it's very timely this morning with the message that I have for you, waiting and watching. And you'll see what that means here in a moment. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, because you can sit there with an open Bible and have a closed heart to God's Word. And so we want to make sure, as Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower and the seed, that we have good, rich soil in our hearts to receive God's Word, which is seed, so that we can bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And because our hearts continually need gardening. They can get hard. Our hearts can have weeds that choke out the Word of God. Our hearts can have rocky soil. Oh, we can get excited for a moment, but then all of a sudden the seed will wither. And so it's so important for all of us to prepare our hearts before we hit the door. And so let's prepare our hearts right now. Father, thank you for your Word, which is truth. We need truth today in our world like never before. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You yourself said, my word is truth. That just blesses and comforts my soul, Lord, that we can open your precious word, Genesis 1:1, to the maps in the back, and we can get the truth from you, Lord. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the Spanish ministry. We're the body of Christ, no matter what language we speak. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, if we're born again, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for the wonderful worship today in Spanish as well as English. And now as we settle our hearts in, help us to focus on your word, Lord. And may this not just be another Bible study or another sermon, but I pray, God, that you would change us. You promised to conform us into the image of your Son. That's why I'm here today, and I'm sure that's why we're all here today. We need to be changed, convicted, challenged, conformed into the image of your Son. And thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we're all under construction. Have your way. Meet us where we are. We pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple weeks ago, I left off at verse 34. Let's just read the first section, which is a parabole. It's a parable. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. I'll read the first parable to you, and then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Red letters, Jesus speaking. And as we saw back in the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking to an innumerable multitude of people. I mean, to the point that they were trampling over one another to hear what the Lord had to say. Oh, times have changed, huh? When is the last time anybody trampled over one another to hear the word of the Lord? And so this is what Jesus says in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. And so now as we pick it up again with a parable, Jesus is going to shift the emphasis from where he was in the first section of chapter 12. Being worried to being watchful. Would you say there's a lot of people worried today? I have never seen such panic and fear in America in all of my life. And I'm 30 years old. Yeah. Kidding. Have you ever seen people so worried, stressed out? Just, man, oh man. You can just feel it, can't you, in the air? Just the tension. But Jesus now is going to take us from being worried. We talked about that, how we're not to worry. If you're a man or a woman of faith, we're not to worry. Fear rips you off. We're to be watchful. And from being worried about the temporal, we're to be watchful for the eternal, aren't we? Are you watching? Are you waiting for Jesus Christ to return today? I'm not talking next week, next month, next year. You know, people that say, oh, you Christians have been saying that for years. You know what they're doing? They're fulfilling Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about people in the last days that would say, oh, you Christians have been saying that, paraphrase, for years. You know, when people say that to me, I say, you know what? You just quoted Scripture to me. That's exactly what the Bible says. But just look around. You can just sense something about to happen. I'm not talking November 3rd. If Christians were as concerned about the return of Jesus Christ as they are November 3rd, the church would really be strong today. And the church would really be sharing our faith. Because yes, I pray for our president and I pray for both sides of the aisle. I love Trump. I love Hillary. I love Bernie. I love them all because the Bible commands me to love them and to pray for them. But I'm looking for the Trump of God, not the Donald Trump. When the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the Trump I'm looking for. Are you? Are you looking for Jesus today? Or are you looking for what you're going to have for breakfast after the service today? That's tough enough. Just find a restaurant that's open. Yes. And so up to this point, Jesus had addressed hypocrisy. Don't we see a whole lot of that today? He addressed fear in the first section of chapter 12. He addressed worry. He also addressed covetousness, the cares of the world. And you know what? One of the very, very, very best ways to conquer all of these things and more is to be waiting and watching for the return of Jesus Christ. There are days, I have days just like you do. Man, it's just, I get sick to my stomach. Lord, I just can't believe what I'm seeing and hearing. But you know what happens when I take my focus from the world to the cross and to the Christ? Things change. It shows me that he has everything under control. Do you know that? Do you really, really believe that God is in control of everything? I believe it with all of my heart. Because he even allows the wicked to do what they're doing. It's all part of his prophetic plan. That's why we need to spend so much time going through God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He wants to speak to us. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us what's going on right now in our world. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're there, perilous times, traitors. We see mockers. We see, you know, murders, we see hatred, we see all this stuff going on. And even Paul said to Timothy, it would be a time when they would call good evil and evil good. Hello, we're there. And so I believe the antidote for all of these things that we're facing as believers is to recognize we're not home yet. The earth is not our home. I love America, but it's not my home. Heaven is my home, and we're on our way, and we need to be ready. So keep your eyes fixed and focus on Jesus Christ. What are you watching? CNN? Or are you watching for Jesus? What are you waiting for, November 3rd? Or are you waiting for the return of your King? Question. Are you ready for the Lord to return today? Why? Because in verse 40 it says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect it. And so those days when I'm really, really not anticipating the return of the Lord, I'm thinking, ah, this could be the day. Yeah. You know, it's almost like I'm not going to let the devil rip me off today and get my focus off the return of the Lord. But sometimes he does. Cares of the world. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But Jesus repeatedly says in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and John 14 that he was going to the Father, going back to heaven, and that he would return. That is the next event in the church. The harpazo, the rapture, the catching away of the saints, the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. And Jesus will now explain to his disciples and to you and to me this morning how we can be ready for his return. Would you say this is timely? It really is. That just blows me away, you know, that I don't have to go seeking some prophetic message for the time in which we live. Just go through God's word. It's right there. And so in this parable, Jesus is using a Jewish wedding as an example. And that's where we're headed. We're going to a wedding. And don't we love food here at Calvary Chapel? We're going to a wedding supper. Supper of the Lamb. What's that going to be like? I have no idea. We won't have to be worried about our waistline, though. I know that. We won't have to worry about taking care of these bodies, will we? We'll have eternal bodies in heaven one day. And so he uses a Jewish wedding as his example, and his disciples then and now. We are disciples too, you know. There's no apostles today, but there are disciples. The term disciple means to be a student of God's word or a pupil. And when disciples, his disciples then and now, were to have their, it says here in the first verse for us here this morning, verse 35, that we are to have our waist girded, and our lamps burning, living in constant expectation of his return. So what does that mean, those two things? I'm glad you asked. In those days, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, for the exodus of God's people, they were to gird their waist. In those days, they wore long robes. Now, I've never really had a robe. But from what I understand, if you try to run in a robe, you're going to get tripped up. You're going to do a face plant. And so what they would do is they would gird their robe up so that they could move. The same thing happened in the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? When the father saw his son coming on the horizon, he girded his waist. He cinched up his robe and ran to his son. And guess what? One of these days, folks, be ready. Keep your waist girded because we're going to run to the sun. What a glorious day that's going to be. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. And so we're to, again, be ready to move. Are you ready to move? Or are you burdened down? Are you anchored down by the cares and the things of the world? We have to be real careful what we hold on to. In those days, because they wore long robes, when they wanted to move, when they wanted to run, they girded up their robes and they got going. Point being, when you are waiting, if you are waiting, which I hope we all are here this morning, you're ready to move, ready to leave. And I often jokingly say, whenever I do a funeral or a memorial service, I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. You cannot take it with you. I don't care what anybody says. You cannot take this stuff with them. What a blessing that is. Those guys are going, yeah, hallelujah, amen. Stuff. We have garages filled with stuff. We have storage places filled with stuff. We need to be ready and watching and waiting, ready to go. Are you girded up here this morning? Point being, when we're waiting, when we're watching, when we're ready to go, don't allow anything to trip you up. And there's a lot of things that the enemy will throw in front of you to try to trip you up and get your eyes and get your focus off of the Lord's return. Because let's face it, if you trip and fall on your face, you're not looking up. How about the lamps burning? I'm glad you asked. It means that while we are waiting and watching, our lights are shining in a dark place. We live in a world of darkness, don't we? We really do, and it gets darker every day. We also see this in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. You remember the story. The wise virgins had their lamps filled with oil, which is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we're waiting and when our lights are really shining, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not by coincidence. Over the past few months in our teaching, the Lord over and over and over and over emphasizes how important it is for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need His power. I didn't say it. Many people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. No, it's He. He is the third part of the Trinity of God. And He is extremely important in our lives. He seals us for the day of redemption. He fills us. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, insight. He brings Scripture to remembrance. He empowers us. He directs us. He corrects us. He protects us. All of the wonderful ministries of the person of the Holy Spirit, we need to have our lamps full. How does that happen? Just ask. Ask God to cleanse your vessel, because we can get dirty in this world, and to fill us overflowing with the person of the Holy Spirit. I try to do that 24/7. I don't just wait till the beginning of the day or to the end of the day. I don't want anything to hinder. I want to be Spirit-filled. And I'm sure you feel the same way. It's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that your light is shining. Is your light shining? You've heard me often say, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. People should know from our countenance, from our love for them. Be it their believers, unbelievers, make-believers, whatever it might be, there should be evidence of Christ in our lives, and the greatest evidence of who you are in Jesus Christ is the love of Christ. Because the Bible has a lot to say about love. Without love, we are what? Nothing. Zero. Zip. Zilch. We need to have the love of Christ. And you know what? Our sin can hinder that light. We need to keep our lives pure, holy before God. And He would never command us to do something that He would not equip us with the ability to do that. He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And again, the five wise virgins had their lamps filled with oil. And when the bridegroom came, they went into the wedding. And the door was shut. The other five, you know the rest of that story, don't you? Their lamps were empty. They were caught up in the world. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the five foolish virgins, on the other hand, had no oil, no Holy Spirit, no light. And the Lord said to them, I do not know you. Whew. To me, those are the scariest words in all of the whole Bible. I do not know you. But you know what? In contrast to those of us who know Christ, He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He has every one of our tears in a bottle. The Bible says He has our names written on His hands, the palms of His hands. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a lot of places in this world your name will never be written. Football Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, Basketball Hall of Fame, big deal. I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, folks. Yeah. Why? Because there's a lot of people with names and places that are famous on this planet that the Lord will say to one day, I do not know you. Isn't that scary? Isn't that the most terrifying statement anyone could ever hear? I never knew you. Whew. So when we're truly watching and waiting, we're ready to move, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our lights are shining, we're living moment by moment, day by day, in a great anticipation of the Lord's return. And it's not just in church on Sunday or Wednesday, or we need to be ready 24/7. He now tells his disciples to be like the men who waited for their master. And when he returns from the wedding, they are alert. They're not distracted. They're not caught off guard. And they open to him immediately. And we as servants are to be ready to meet him joyfully. Why? Because I shared this at a memorial service yesterday. The 11 most important words we'll ever hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Imagine that. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, slave, bond slave, not famous person, not rich person, no, faithful." To be a faithful servant, that's all God requires of you and I. God doesn't grade on a curve. And we as his servants are to be ready to meet him joyfully. And that should be the desire of our heart as well. Oh, I hope one day when I do see him face to face, I don't shrink back and embarrass and go, "Lord, I know what I should have done, but I didn't do it." Help us just to be faithful, Lord. You know, I read in the Daily Bread years ago, it is better to be faithful than it is to be famous. God's not interested in big names, because the name above every other name is Jesus Christ. So while we're watching and waiting, we're to be about his business. Even in the first part of this chapter, verse 12, or verse 1, verse 4 and 9, verse 25, verse 34, he points back to these things. We're to be about his business. We saw what Jesus thought about hypocrites. We're not to be hypocritical. We're to be sincere. That's in verse 1. In verses 4 to 9, we're not to be fearful. We're to be bold. And that, again, is because of the person of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, we're not to be worried. We're to be faithful. Why? Because faith pushes fear out of our hearts. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Where do we get faith? My Bible tells me faith comes by hearing the Word of God, by reading it, by memorizing, by chewing on it, by memorizing Scripture verses. In verse 34, he tells us while we're waiting, don't be covetous. It's not about me, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. It's not about entitlements. You know what you and I are entitled to, really, if you really want to be honest? Hell. We're going to see a little bit about hell here this morning. I know that's not a good word in many churches today. You don't preach on hell, Pastor Joe. Yes, I do. Because people will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Hell is real. Jokingly, I was saying to somebody this morning, we're going to move all the chairs out into the parking lot. It's going to be 120 degrees. What a wonderful time to preach on hell. But I won't do that to you. Sometimes people say, "Oh man, it's hotter than hell today." I'm not cussing. And you know what I say to them? I'll never know. I'll never know how hot hell is. And I got news for you, 120 degrees would probably be a winter day in hell. We need to be ready. We need to, yeah, I just can't emphasize it enough in our text today. We got to be watching. We got to be waiting. We need to be ready for the return of the Lord. Look at verse 37, 38. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them." Isn't that just like Jesus? What did he do to his disciples? He girded his waist and he bowed down and kneeled down and washed their feet and ministered to them. Amazing. And we're to exemplify him. It's not all about us. Today all we hear is self-esteem, self-esteem, selfish, self-this, self-that. You know what the Bible says about self? Deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow him. You know, the Bible talks about self-esteem. One time it says, esteem others better than yourself. Put everybody else first. You want to have a blessed life? Bless everybody else and don't worry about you and it'll come back 100-fold. It's amazing how that works. Don't you get blessed when you get to bless people? Really, it's incredible. But if you're selfish and focused on you, you're going to be like Eeyore. Woe is me. Poor me. Get your eyes off of you and get them on Jesus. Get your eyes on his return. You want to be blessed? He tells us right here that we're to be blessed by being servants, watchful servants, girding ourselves. He has us sit down and he serves us. He himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I are called to lay down our lives for others, especially in our marriage. Men, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know what that means? You need to die to yourself. You need to serve your bride. And again, it'll come back a thousandfold, won't it? The blessings you get. Instead of being the king and sitting on your lazy boy throne with a channel changer and your cell phone. That's ugly. Get out of the lazy boy, you lazy boy. And serve your queen. Bow down. Humble yourself. Our king will minister to his faithful servants one day. Imagine what that's going to be like. Amazing. He's going to bless us. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. Really. That blows me away that he would even tell us in Scripture that we're going to get crowns one day. He died a brutal death on the cross to set us free from hell and sin and death, and we get a crown. And there's a number of crowns mentioned in Scripture. I don't have time to go over those, but they're not for you because one day we're going to cast them at his feet. What a glorious day that's going to be. When is the second watch? Notice what it says here. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. The second watch is 9 o'clock to midnight. The third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. And no matter what that watch time is, no matter what that time is, his servants are to be found waiting. And just think about it. When you are a servant to someone, it's 24 hours a day. It's not 9 to 5. I marvel at mothers with brand new babies. It's 24/7. They hear every little peep from that little baby, and they're there. How much more so should we be servants and sensitive to other people and the things they say and their countenance and what's going on around us? We need to be sensitive to others. We need to serve others because Jesus himself said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What he's saying here is don't get caught off guard. Be ready. Be awake. Be awake. Be alert. Be ready. Be on guard. That's so important, isn't it? Jesus uses the example of a homeowner here whose house was broken into while it was unguarded. We need to stand guard. The thief was completely unexpected. And who is it in Scripture that's known as one who goes around like a thief? The enemy wants to rip us off. We need to be on guard. He tells us, mañana. Jesus isn't coming today. Wait till tomorrow. Have fun. Party. Here, drink this. Smoke that. Snort this. You know? There are a lot of people today that are just falling asleep. I was talking to someone earlier recently. We've run into some friends from when we first got saved. As a matter of fact, the memorial service I did yesterday was for a wonderful couple that I have served the Lord with for over 38 years. We were parking cars in Raul Reese's Church in West Covina, and we were handing out bulletins and cleaning the restrooms and all 38 years ago. And the first thing I said to him, who had lost his wife, it is so wonderful to see the both of you still serving Jesus Christ 38 years later. Because look around. Look at some people that used to, like David says, you used to go to the house of the Lord with. Where are they today? And I look back, and there's a lot of the guys that I served the Lord with and that I have known over the years that, man, they're a mess. The Bible says when someone turns their back and goes back into the world, turns their back on the Lord, they get seven times worse. And I got news for you. I see some people that are living examples of getting seven times worse than the way they used to be. So the lesson here is no one knows the day or the hour. Be ready. Be on guard. And the lesson is twofold. Number one, the reason that the Lord warns us is to keep us heavenly minded, to keep our lives pure, to focus on that which is eternal, that when we see Him, we will love His appearing, the Bible says. Secondly, His unexpected return is not to trap us or to trick us. He doesn't work that way. God's not trying to catch you off guard. He's actually delaying His return so that more people will have the opportunity to be saved. We all have friends and relatives and loved ones and family that are unsaved right now. And that puts a fear, a healthy fear in my heart, because the Lord's return is so close right now. I don't want to see any of my friends or relatives or family or loved ones left behind. And so, again, He's actually delaying His return so that people would have the opportunity to be saved. And He doesn't tell us the day or the hour so that we would desire to love them, to share with them, to point them to Jesus Christ, that we may be a reflection of His grace and His love and His mercy. Verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. And so when we're truly looking for Jesus Christ, we're ready. When in my mind I'm thinking, nah, He won't return today, I remind myself, this could very well be the day. This could be the day. How many times have you heard me share beginning a message or a sermon? You know what? I might not even finish this sermon today. The trump of God could sound right now. Or it could be the rapture or the rupture. My heart could rupture. Who knows? We all have an appointment with God. You can't change it. Be right on time. Whether it's the rapture or the rupture. The all important thing is, are we looking for the return of Jesus Christ? Verse 41. Then Peter said to Him, Lord, do You speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So Peter now asks, I love Peter because he's always asking good questions. Is this parable just for the apostles or is it for all believers? And Jesus states that it's for all who profess Jesus Christ. The faithful and wise steward is the one who's watching and waiting and is working as well. That's part of our relationship with Christ as well. You don't work your way to heaven, but the works that you do are evidence that you're going to heaven. We don't work to be saved. We're grateful to the Lord that we get to serve Him. And by doing so, we work. We're about our Father's business. And as the apostles had certain responsibilities, each of us as disciples have certain responsibilities as well. We have work to do in this world today. And sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot of gifts and talents. Not all of us can lead worship. Not all of us can teach. What would the church be like today if everybody taught? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be chaos. Or if everybody led worship. No, we all have gifts. We all have talents. Here's the amazing thing Jesus said. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they said to Him, when did we see you thirsty or hungry are naked. And the Lord says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We all have the opportunity at times to help people that are in need. I don't say this in a boasting way, but the other day on vacation, we got to play golf, and I'm driving across onto the next tee box, and there was a gardener there that was just sweating his brains out, hot and all. And I reached down and grabbed an ice-cold bottle of water, and I handed it to him. And I said, Jesus loves you. And it blew him away. We all, would you say there might be an opportunity or two here in the desert to give somebody a cold drink of water? We don't really need to clothe them. Here, put on this parka, you know. Maybe in the wintertime. But there's opportunities for you and I constantly to give people drinks or feed or whatever it might be. How about a hug? Hugs are free. How about an I love you? That's free. How about just ministering to somebody that's hurting? We have so many opportunities, and you don't have to be some gifted or talented person. All you need to do is have the heart of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what he can do through us. Amazing, isn't it? And so it's so important for us to be about our Father's business. He wants to be faithful. He wants us to be about our Father's business. And we may not appear to be successful in our eyes or in the eyes of others, but you know what? Man does not see as God sees. We're going to be blown away when we get to heaven at the rewards that we get. He's going to reward us one day for the things that we've done, and we're going to get rewarded for things that we personally think are just so insignificant. Why is it we grade everything on a mega scale today? Oh, you don't get blessed unless you do mega things for God. That's not the way God rolls. Humility is so important. We're to do things that God sees and not that man sees. God's looking for faithfulness. That's the bottom line in his people. The great danger is idleness. That's when we get in trouble. James 2:18 tells us that I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And there are those that profess to be believers that there's no evidence by the things that they do of who they belong to. Look at verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying is coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, smoke cannabis, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. Whoa. Idleness is a tool of the devil. We have to be about our Father's business. One of the greatest things I find, and it's so wonderful now to see the church now coming back after this season we've been through, is, man, I love you guys and I miss you guys. I need you guys. We need accountability. We need fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. We need to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, whatever the needs might be. We are a body. And every part of the body is important, isn't it? Every single part of the body is important. And you don't realize that until you lose it. You don't realize how important that little baby toe is. It's suffocating in your shoe right now until you lose it. And I've been told that when you lose your baby toe, you have to learn how to walk all over again. Isn't that amazing? Just that little baby toe that you never recognize until you stub it, and then you're doing the Mexican hat dance. You know. But every part of the body is important, every single part. And it's so important to recognize and to realize that we need to be busy. You're important. You really are. Every one of you is important. You know, there's one thing that God has given every single believer here that we all have in common. I know one is love, but we can all pray. We can all pray. Prayer is powerful, and we've talked a lot about prayer lately in the messages that God. How important it is to pray and intercede for one another. Why? Because when you're interceding for me, or if I'm interceding for you, God is looking right at that person that you're praying for. Wow, that's heavy. He sees them. He He knows exactly what they're going through, knows exactly what they need, and you and I need to intercede for one another. But look what we see here, man, with the unbeliever. People say, oh, he's not coming back. Let's just party. Let's just have fun. He's abusing people, overindulging, getting drunk. And guess what? The Lord shows up. Uh-oh. And he's punished with all of the other unbelievers. Punishment is coming. Judgment is coming. And this should put fear in our hearts. It's a holy fear. I don't want to go back to my old ways. I don't. And it scares me. And that's a healthy fear. Look at verse 48. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask for more. You've heard it over and over and over. To whom much is given, much shall be required. For the believer, there will be degrees of rewards in heaven. What they are, I don't, be honest with you, I'm not looking for rewards in heaven. I just want to be there. That'd be good enough for me. And the fact that God would reward me for anything, man, is going to be a mind blower. But don't you just look forward to being in heaven one day? No more violence, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of the stuff, no more death. For the believer, there's going to be degrees of rewards in heaven. For the unbeliever, who had heard yet received God's word and God's will, but yet he rejected it, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Yeah. And again, like I said, there's a lot of people that don't talk about hell today. I do, when it comes up in Scripture. I don't have to yell and scream hell. I don't have to jump up and down and all of this other stuff. God's word is powerful enough to convict and convert. God's word is true. If Jesus Christ talks more about hell in Scripture than heaven, that you better be ready. Why? Because he does not want you to go there. And if you go there, it's because you made that choice. He gave you a free will, he gave you a free won't. And it's up to you what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's judgment is fair. God's judgment is perfect, it's just. And the more a man has received from God, the more accountable he is. Verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth. Whoa. And how I wish it were already kindled. Isn't that amazing? Many people in the world today treat Jesus like he's a 1960s flower child in a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it, you know. Look what he says here. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Whoa. Jesus knew that his coming to this earth would bring fires of persecution. Look what they did to the Son of God, the only one who could save their souls from hell, and look how he was treated. Brutally murdered and beaten, and his beard ripped out of his face, and he was blasphemed and spit on. And they ripped his beard from his face. The only one who could save their soul. He knew that coming to this earth was going to bring for him death, persecution, division, strife, bloodshed. Even in his earthly ministry, there was hatred, there was dissension. There was affliction, and it was from his own people, Israel. And it continues today. Look how many people hate God today. Look how many people hate the name of Jesus Christ today. It's unbelievable. But you know what? That does not surprise me. You know why? Because Paul also told Timothy in the last days they would be haters of God. Mm-hmm. But that breaks my heart, that they could hate the lover of their soul. It was on the cross that the wicked heart of mankind was truly exposed. He knew that the fire of persecution would burst forth. It was not by accident, not by coincidence. He knew. As a matter of fact, yesterday at the memorial service, I shared John 14. There Jesus Christ was hours from being brutally murdered. And you know what he does? He looks at his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Look at his heart. Let not your heart be troubled. His eyes weren't on himself. And that's the heart that we should have for the lost. Don't go damning them. Don't go condemning them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Why? Because my Bible tells me it's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. I was loved to life, not beaten to death, and I'm sure you were as well. I heard the good news, and it was the good news that changed my life. I already knew I was in trouble. I just wanted to know how to get out of it. And it was, he was there all the time, as the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. And I look back and go, "Lord, forgive me for making you wait, for turning my back on you." His baptism was the shame and the suffering and his death on Calvary. That's the baptism he's talking about, baptism of fire. He also knew in his omniscience, knowing everything, that his coming would not bring peace on earth at the time. He knew that. He was not surprised. In his omniscience, he knew exactly what awaited him. He knew that households would be divided over him. You know that still happens today? Did any of you, when you got saved, all of a sudden have your family turn against you? You would not believe what happened in my household. And I've shared with you before how my dad used to grab me by the shirt and threaten me. I don't want to hear that stuff. And I had to work with him. Even to the point, my dad was such a hater of God. Anybody remember James Taylor? Fire and Rain? There's a line where he's singing on the radio. My dad and I are coming back from lunch on the radio in his car. And James Taylor sings, "Look down upon me, Jesus. You got to help me make a stand." He slams on the brakes, opens the door, throws me out of his car in the middle of Central Avenue in Chino, says, "I don't want to hear that stuff." I said, "Dad, it was James Taylor." It was a secular song. It wasn't a Christian song. But guess what? My dad and my mom and the rest of my family saw Jesus Christ in my wife and in my life, and they saw such a radical change. God picked them off one by one. Every one of them got saved. My mom and dad are in heaven right now. But you know what? Don't be surprised if your own family comes against you. Don't be surprised if there's a family split. Why? Because light and darkness. And sometimes you walk in a room and your light is shining. You don't even realize it. Man, they start putting their shades on real quick. Here he comes, Mr. Religious. We're not religious, though. Isn't that crazy? Are you religious? I'm not. I'm related. I'm a child of the King. Huh. Isn't it wonderful that you can be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, he calls you his child? Thank you, Lord. But that parents would rather have their sons and daughters. I've seen this happen over the years. I've seen parents try to drag their kids back down with the drunkenness and the drugs and the fornication and all this stuff. I've heard parents say, "I liked you better the way you used to be." Man, that's tragic, folks. But now you're smiling and you're carrying your Bible, you got love and joy, and they want to bring you back to a life of debauchery. The day I got saved, you've heard me share this before, I went home and I opened up the little tiny Bible he gave me and I read it, and I read, "If you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me." And I thought, what is that all about? I found out that no matter what come my way from my family, I had to hold on to Jesus Christ. Because they were going to be the ones that try to knock me down and drag me back into the world. Verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather." We see a lot of that air, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, and you can turn on the weather channel and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? Wow. What a tragedy today. We have professionals, men and women, meteorologists. And you can turn on channels, you can look on your cell phone. I got an app on my cell phone every day. I can tell you how much the wind's going to blow. I can tell you, you know, what the next 10 days is going to be like. And man can predict the weather and the wind and the rain and the snow. And look at the technology we have. Man can split atoms today. And we have men and women in outer space. We put a man on the moon, yet we are completely blind to the return of Jesus Christ. People are focused on the things of this world, and the enemy has gotten their focus off of the return of Jesus Christ. Do you see a storm on the horizon? I do, like never before. I'm not talking physically. I am talking about a spiritual storm that's on the horizon. This pandemic thing is only a contraction, birth pain. Guess what? There's another one coming, and another, and they're going to get closer to closer and more intense. You ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, but we, oh, Pastor, we ran out of toilet paper. Can tell you've never been in the military. You know what could very well happen? Your dollar tomorrow could be worth nothing, just like that. Tomorrow, these people that are looting and rioting and doing, could loot all of our grocery stores, all of our markets, and you could have no food. And I'm not doing this just to put a fear trip on you. This is real life stuff. We have greedy, selfish, murderous people all around us, and it's all about them. And if there comes a time when someone says, do you ever notice that when they say there's going to be a shortage of something, all of a sudden everything disappears? There was a beef shortage, right? Like April or somewhere, and all of a sudden, where's all the beef? Where's the beef? Like the little lady on the Wendy's commercial. Where's the beef? Because people are selfish, and the contractions are going to get worse and worse and worse. And we know, I can tell you what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I can always tell when it rains. I was joking with my wife yesterday. I can always tell you when it's going to rain. The day after I washed my truck. Every time. Did you see the rain the other day? That wasn't expected. I washed my truck the day before. But you know what? I'm not worried about the storms physically. I'm worried about the return of Jesus Christ for you. And not for you, but for those that we know and love that don't know him yet. People are completely blind to the signs of the times. We see a storm on the horizon, yet we're blind to the coming judgment of God, which is on the horizon right now. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, you can read it yourself, to take heed that no one deceives you. And he lays out things that are going on right now. False teachers, earthquakes in diverse places, pestilence, pandemics, incurable diseases. We're right there, folks. So which is more important to you today? The Weather Channel or whether or not you're going to heaven? That should be the bottom line. We'll get there. Two more verses. Three more verses. I could probably get it in within 3 or 4 hours, but I'll try. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you off to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. In closing this chapter, Jesus uses 4 legal terms that refer to God: adversary, magistrate, judge, officer. Here again, he's challenging them or admonishing them to discern the time in which they live. What he's saying here is to get right with God. Repent of your sins. Come to him. Anyone would do their best, right, to stay out of prison. How many would apply the same amount of diligence and concern to stay out of hell? Again, if you know a storm is coming, prepare. If you know an officer is coming, get a lawyer, he says. Settle it out of court. Take care of business right now. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ stands on our behalf before our Heavenly Father and says, Father, this one belongs to me. Not guilty. I paid for his sins in full. But yet people today, they see the storm coming, but they have no concern with getting their lives right with Holy God. The storm of God's wrath is coming, folks. The judge is standing at the door. Behold, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. We need to get right now, because tomorrow could be too late. And as we close, I always like to give an invitation. If there's anyone here that has not given their life to Christ, if you would like to be saved and have all of your sins forgiven and go from being a citizen of this earth to a citizen of heaven, God wants to do that in your heart right now. Again, in John chapter 14, there's a guy by the name of Thomas gets a bum rap. They call him Doubting Thomas. But yesterday at the memorial service I shared, I call him Determined Thomas. Why? Because he was determined to find out how to get to heaven. And he said to the Lord, he asked him how to get to heaven. He wasn't doubting. He wanted to be sure. And you know what the Lord said to him? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus makes it very simple. The Bible also says that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Question, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If not, he wants to forgive you. He loves you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to save you right now. I don't know where everybody's at. That's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. And if God is speaking to you right now and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven and you want to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it stings a little bit, but I thank you, Lord, that you love me so much to be straight up with me and to tell me what I need to hear. Thank you, God, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which brings forth conversion and conformity, that would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for us as brothers and sisters in Christ that we would adhere to what we've heard this morning, that we would be watching and that we would be waiting like never before for the return of Jesus Christ. No man knows the day or the hour, but you just tell us, Lord, to be watching and to be waiting and to be working. And I pray, Lord, that we would take our focus off of November 3rd or off of CNN or off of the Weather Channel, and that we would truly know that there is a storm on the horizon, and that we would truly know that we are on the threshold, I believe, of the return of Jesus Christ. Getting ready to build the third temple in Jerusalem. They've got all the artifacts. We look at the world, they're talking 666, they're talking a chip, all these other things. We are ripe for your return, so help us to be ready. And at the same time, give us a broken heart for the lost. May we love them. May we share with them. May we minister to them in whatever way that you would open the door for us to do so, would you please? Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your great love for your people. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.